You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So if you could turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 13. And while you're doing that, there are two things that I'm really excited about that are actually happening here at City Church. The first one is we're really looking at creating these small environments where we'll be walking people through what we call City Church Institute, where we're going to be really taking some time to really train those that want to go a little bit deeper in understanding. For example, the first class is going to be the story. It's going to be called Christian Story, where we're going to be looking at just the whole story from Genesis to Revelation, and then really beginning to show you how you're involved in that story and get you to learn even more about what the story of God is all about. And the other thing that we're excited over is our men are going to begin to gather. And in fact, our first meeting is going to be October 9, where we're going to begin to actually look through this resource, Disciplines of a Godly Man, where as men we're going to be walking through this and walking through it and just really praying that God would use some of the truths that that God has used. This is one of the books that has really just been life-changing to a lot of men the past almost close to 30 to 40 years. And so we're going to be taking some time to go through this and really pray that that also is a blessing to our families as well. So let's get into Exodus chapter 13. And I'm going to begin in this way. One of the things that I have discovered as an African living in America, every time they ask me about pastoring in Williamsport, every time like my African friends, especially Zimbabweans, ask me, and they say, "Hey, how are you doing with that system over there that is so conscious about time? How are you doing?" Because back where I come from, time slows down, and time is not the relationship in front of you is what's important. It becomes very important, so time slows down. And so usually when they're asking me, "How are you doing?" they're saying, "Why are you not fired yet?" Because we know that you don't have a good sense of time. Right, and then so I've told them this. I've told them that it has been by alarms, by reminders, and then also my wife. Right, that alarms like that. Thank God for the smartphone that I can put. Like I'm telling you, every single time if you talk to me and then you say, "Hey, let's meet on such a day," I have to put it in there and then put reminders. Sometimes two or three reminders. And why? Because I'm so prone to forget. I can be so consumed in the conversation that I have and literally just be missing. I put reminders on picking up my kids. Because if I say I'm gonna go at 1:30, and usually sometimes if I don't put reminders, it's at 1:30 that I'm actually leaving, and it's already too late. So, having said that, it's pretty interesting when you begin to go into the book of Exodus, where God knew that they were so prone to forget. What God has done, what he has done, and who he is. So he begins to actually put alarms for them, reminders, mark their calendars so that they can be reminded over and over what he has done. So last week we looked at God instituting the Passover meal as a reminder for them so that they would remember that this was a time when God passed over their sins. And today we're going to begin to look, where he institutes the festival of unleavened bread, as a way also to create these reminders for them, because they are so prone to forget, right? And so at the center of this passage, especially chapter 13, is going to be this verb that is found in verse 2, remember, which is not only just, it's not a matter of recalling something. It's often used in situations where remembering flows over into actions, where you remember something and it provokes you into action. And so here, when you begin to look at chapter 13, if you look at verse 3 and verse 9 and verse 14 and verse 16, there's a phrase that you will find there, the strong hand of God. And so this phrase it frames this whole section, and it provides a picture of God's mighty hand and mighty salvation, and which is also a challenge to Pharaoh and his gods, and hence a challenge to anything that threatens the God's children. And so these meals were meant to cause them to remember that God has delivered them from bondage with his mighty hand. This is what he has done. And so they were meant to always know. And this is actually like they were meant to always remember that God had a strong hand, that he fought for them in the past, but also that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that his hand is still available for them to fight for them. Amen. And so it is clear here that God calls for reinforcement of their memory by remembrance of his strong hand that saves from slavery in case they get stuck back into slavery of some sort, that separates for holiness so that they can, no matter whatever cultures are around them, they will find themselves still living for God, and then that also sustains them. That also sustains them. And so if you can walk away with anything today, it would be this, that freedom, that the freedom that God secures for us sets these stations of remembrance and to remember what? That it depends, that my freedom and your freedom depends on his strong hand for everything. That we, the Bible is going to call us more than conquerors. Right? If you were to be a child of Mayweather or a child of Mike Tyson, you know that your dad has a really good left hook, or he has a good punch in a way that, like, you know that he can win any fight in front of him. And then for us, the Bible is going to call us more than conquerors, because we have one who has a strong hand, God himself. And not only that, that in Jesus Christ, God has come and he has won a battle for us. But we are so prone to forget. So we need to now, just like God would institute these feasts to remember, we need to now put stations of remembrance where we can remember that we have God's strong hand with us. And so we first see this in this text, that his strong hand saves us. It saves us from slavery. So if you begin to see, it says this in verse 1, I set apart, consecrate every firstborn male to me, and the firstborn from every womb amongst the Israelites, both man and domestic animal, it is mine. Here the firstborn represented the whole family. And so by dedicating the firstborn to God, they were actually saying, our family belongs to God. Our family belongs to God. And so, and then here what we see, it's going to say in verse 2 here, then Moses said to the people, remember this day when you came out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, for the Lord brought you out of here by the strength of his hand. Nothing leavened must be eaten. And so we get to see here, he reminds them that this is one of the, every single time you have this and you're setting apart, especially in the spring, whenever the animals would give birth, every time you set apart, you're remembering that God passed over your sins, that this lamb that you actually
setting apart and you're sacrificing, that is also the fact that like God passed over your sins, but also that you're now, all your firstborns that should have been dead because of the fact that every house was full of idolaters, that now he belongs to God. And so this firstborn was to also have the responsibility of also leading, sitting with his father at the table, and leading his family also, and perpetuating covenant faithfulness. And so here God is saying that because I have redeemed you, you are mine. You are mine. And we get to see also that this firstborn also was, in ancient times, was all the hopes and dreams of man, of the man, and it rested on this firstborn. And so Israel was now giving their hopes and their dreams to God, to say God is now, instead of relying on the firstborn to actually fight our battles, we are saying God is the one and his strong arm who's going to fight our battles. And we see this. I don't know, some of you guys are Star Wars people here. But like, there's a character in there called Jar Jar Binks, who's very clumsy and falls into all kinds of trouble. And we see from the beginning when one of the Jedi comes and rescues him, he turns around and he says, "Because you've rescued me, I'm going to serve you forever." Like, and this is the kind of life that we are called to. And that as we go through, we're so prone to wander. We're so prone to fall into, we are clumsy. We're so prone to go back into our sins. But from there begins a relationship where yes, he's useful to the team, but he's constantly being rescued through and through. Constantly being rescued, and he is constantly grateful because he is being rescued, even at some point from even where he is almost getting killed. In the New Testament, you're going to see this. Jesus is going to say, "You and I are slaves to sin." Look at John 8:34. It's going to say, "Truly," Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son remains forever. And so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And here we find Jesus, the only son who has now kept that covenant faithfulness. He is the only one now who is able to set us free. And so Jesus, as the firstborn son, as a son, he's the one who sets us free. And if he sets us free and we are free indeed. So the question for you and me today here would be, what holds you in bondage today? What holds you in bondage today? And to remind you that in Jesus, you have a strong arm that is able to loosen the grip of anything that holds you down today, so that you can now live the life that God has intended for you, a life of flourishing, right? If you really were to actually just admit this, the truth is that we are all slaves at some point to something in life. We are slaves sometimes to image or maybe our appearance, right? And not only that, to substances, to relationships, to compulsive behavior, or even abusive systems as well. And this is why Theologian Andrew Wilson, he says this in his book, Echoes of Exodus. He says this: "Our generation is confused as to the nature of true freedom." I want you to hear this. We want to be free. We want to be free. It says, "No matter how often we experience liberation from constraints, limitations, and oppression, we still find ourselves falling into new forms of bondage." So we get free from boredom, right? And then we fall into slavery, into destruction. How often is this thing destructing to you and me today? To the point that you can't put it down sometimes, right? We pursue liberty from prohibitions and fall into bondage of addictions, right? We escape repressions and we become enslaved to lust. We are released from isolation, and then we fall captive into peer pressure and the power of the online mob. We pursue liberty from constraints upon our natures, and we fall into bondage of our untrained passions. And so here, what I'm here to say today is that we need to remember, put stations of remembrance that, listen, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world, has fought the battle of sin and he has won once and for all. So you need to set remembrance so that you can remember that God's strong arm is with you, and he has promised, Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what is it that is strong, that is holding you down today? Through repentance and faith, you can now have access into sonship. And this is what John 1:12 says. It says this: but to all who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. So freedom here sets reminders that God has, as God's strong hand is still available for us to set us free from any forms of slavery. That God wants you to be free, and to be free indeed. And then, but at the same time, free to do what? Free to live for him. Because that is actually like to live for his glory, to live for what he created you for, which is his glory. So how do we do that in our everyday life? We begin to actually be reminded, set stations of remembrance that his strong hand not only saves us from slavery, but it actually gives us a purpose. It separates us for holiness. And so I want you to kind of begin to see here where God is going to say to Moses, remember this day. Moses is going to say, remember this day. But when you get down, it says that when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, where he saw he's going to give it to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says this: you are going to get to a point where you're going to be surrounded by alluring cultures. You're going to be surrounded by influences, and in a world where, but you still have to still remain distinct as my people. You still have to live lives that are set apart from me. And but how do you do that? How do you do that? That's when he gives them this meal. He says, for 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, there is to be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread is to be eaten for those 7 days. Nothing leavened. And so here, what he's going to tell them, he begins to say that now you need to go into every single, into your house and find all traces of yeast and remove it from your house. And by eating this bread that doesn't have yeast that rises, you are reminding yourself that God is enough for you. You do not need the influences of the world. And then so yeast there represents almost sin. And you're saying that we're going to remain holy before God. And he says, on that day, explain to your son. And I love this. This is where you have to be proactive in doing this. This is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Let it serve as a sign on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the Lord's instruction may be on your mouth. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. Once again, keep this statute at its appointed times from year to year. And so what we begin to see here, we get to see that this feast was a sign of God's steadfast, gracious love for them, linking the past to the present, and between redemption accomplished and then the lives they needed to live. And here we get to see that you cannot separate salvation from holiness. You cannot separate what he has done for you. And he doesn't just save us and let us live lives for ourselves. From there, we now get to live lives that are pleasing before him. So holiness and salvation are inseparable. This is what Phil Ryken says in his book. He says, Passover is about getting saved. And it reminds us that we have been delivered from death by a perfect substitute, and whose blood was shed as a sacrifice for our sins. And we believe that this is what Jesus is doing when he is breaking communion, and he is reminding us that there has been a sacrifice for our sins. And but here he says that the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us that what God wants us to do once we've been saved, that is live lives that are sanctified, becoming more and more freed from sin. Not making the cultures around us as an excuse to live lives that are like the cultures around us. If you begin to read and you go to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, in fact, the book of Judges is almost exactly like that, where they begin to forget what God has done, and they enter into cycles of slavery over and over and over again. But God's people were saved so that they could be a city on a hill. And so they are meant to go. And here we see they're meant to go into their house, remove all kinds of yeast. And then here we see that holiness requires a proactive zeal. But that zeal is empowered by his strong hand. This is why in the New Testament, God, Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I leave so I can give you the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit empowers us now to fight sin. Right? And here, this is a proactive zeal where the Father doesn't wait to be asked, but he begins to tell the stories of God's victory. Parents, let it not be awkward for your children to hear you recite what God has done. Like I always say in my house, I always have to tell my kids, who loves you more? Because being an orphan, I'm reminded almost every single time. Always reminded how temporary I am. So I ask them, who loves you more? Because there's going to be a day when I leave them. And they always repeat after me, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. And we begin to say, how does God love you? He created us. They begin to tell me the story. This is the story of God. But we constantly sin. How does Jesus love you? While we're still sinners, he came and died for us. How does the Holy Spirit love you? He lives within me. And we say this every single night as we lay down. Let it not be awkward. Be proactive in reminding over and over. And here we also see that it's not only something, holiness is not only a communal thing, it's also a personal thing. This is meant to be done, yes, as a community, but also in households. But what is its aim? Its aim is covenant renewal. For you to be reminded over and over. It wasn't just meals. It was meals that were, these were stations of renewal that were meant to remind you once again over and over what God has done. But also be reminded that he is the same. He is. In fact, Exodus is going to remind us that he says, I am that I am. Who I am, I am. Who I will be who I am. And I will forever be who I am. He's a God with steadfast love. So that now, whenever they would find themselves with cultures all around them that are tempting to suck them into whatever was going on, read 2 Kings, where King Manasseh, where actually the Bible is going to say they became worse in idol worship, worse than even the cultures around them. But here we get to see God loving us and putting these stations of covenant renewal so that they can actually remember. Douglas Stewart, in his commentary on Exodus, says this. He says, God is ever an evangelist who always seeks to rescue of his people from the penalty of their sins, and always seeks to keep them aware of their need to be rightly, dependently related to him. And thus the feast must always be kept at the same time annually. Never, listen to this, never postponed, never rescheduled, never canceled, and never abandoned. That freedom sets times to invite God's strong hand to separate our lives for the lives that God has called us to do. My prayer is that we will begin to be those kind of people that will begin to set stations in our lives. These stations in our lives that are never postponed, never rescheduled, never canceled, and never abandoned. Because we know we are prone to wander. We know we're prone to wander. And at the same time, we need to be reminded of what He has done. And as we are getting reminded, we're not reminded of the God of the past. We're being reminded of the God who says, I am, who is ever present, who is ever powerful, and who's there to rescue us and swing His strong arm on our behalf. And then so by doing this, and this is what, like, beginning, like, do you have these rhythms? Do you have these stations? We say the Christian life is like a marathon, that you need to have these stations of refreshment in different times of, even different times of the day, so you can be reminded of who God is and what He has done, who you are and whose you are. Waking up in the morning, have this never postponed, never rescheduled, never canceled, never abandoned appointment with God. Doesn't matter what you have been through or what you did last night, wake up and open up the scriptures and encounter the God who is merciful, whose mercies are new for you every morning, and begin to run to Him. And our tendency when we sin is to run from God, but these are designed so that we can run back to God over and over again. That if His strong hand was there for me to fight against a powerful enemy like Pharaoh, it is there for me even here today. And to remember, Romans 8 is going to say the same power that rose Christ from the dead. You're talking about that power? Lives within me. You and I have that same power living inside within us. And usually when we're now drowning in the shame of our sins and all that, it's so easy to forget. But we need to set stations where we can be reminded over and over again that He lives, that He is powerful, that He wants to win our battles. Amen. What about family devotions? What about times where you have these never postponed, never rescheduled, never canceled, never abandoned times where you get together with other saints? That's why we have home group here, where we're wanting at some point during the week, we know that you're going to meet life and everything that's going to be happening. But could you set these stations? Fellowship with other brethren. Do not neglect gathering with other saints, gathering with other believers. Come and take communion every single week. And not only that, come and go into our rhythms of confessing. And not only that, confessing and confessing that we are forgiven and confessing all those things. Put these things and never postpone them. It doesn't matter how tired you are, but never postpone them. Never reschedule them. Why? Because they are stations of covenant renewal, where you can be reminded once again. So when you take communion, you're remembering. And not only that, you're remembering that, no, He's not dead. He is alive. And not only that, He is my ruling and reigning King who still wins battles in 2021. So when under the grip of sin, especially from the alluring culture, just remember that He has the power to come and just loosen that grip, That's what Paul is meditating on when he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity." I like that. He uses the word common. He says, whatever temptation you get to face. And this is now when we listen to the voice of the enemy, it tells you that, listen, the trauma you've gone through, the depression and the sins or whatever it is that you've, or the addiction that you're going through, all those things, they are exempt. And you feel as if like, man, I could never recover from this. And but the Bible's going to take all those things and say, that's common. That's common. That is actually, and he says this, but God is faithful through Jesus. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond of what you are able. And this is not talking about just your ability. It's talking about the strong arm that walks by you, that this God who walks by you and he's put his spirit in within us, he says that you will be able. And then he says, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. That's why the great hymn says, all that I have needed, his hand has provided. That everything you need in order to live a godly life, everything you need in order to live a life that is pleasing, is already there provided for you. God has provided a getaway car for you to get out of that temptation that seems so strong, and it is all there in Jesus. And you need those times where you set your calendars so you can be reminded over and over that Christ's power is available for you and me. No qualifications. His arms of grace are still wide open. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that rest is still there in 2021. He has risen from the dead and he has conquered the grave. That's why 2 Timothy is going to say, remember, Christ has risen from the dead. We're so prone to forget that sometimes. That he has conquered the grave. What else? If he gave his only son, what else will he not give us? He will give us all things. But we also to remember that his strong hand sustains. It sustains. And we see that in verse 11 to 16 here. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he saw to you and your ancestors and gives it to you, you are to present to the Lord every firstborn male of the womb. And here, firstborns, and you are to keep doing that. Why are you doing that? All firstborn offspring of the Lord and livestock that you own are males will be the Lord's. Why are they doing that? And in the future, when your sons ask you, what does this mean? It was by the strength of his hand, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Well, what had happened, Daddy? Tell me, what had happened? When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of humans and firstborn of livestock. And that is why I sacrifice to the Lord all the firstborn of the womb that are males, but I redeem all the firstborn of my sons. This to be a sign for you that the Lord, and a symbol on your forehead, for the Lord brought us out of Egypt with the strength of his hand. You see that hand right there? And here, what are they meant to remember? That the same God who saved them from slavery, who separates them to holiness, also sustains them wherever they are. And what are they to remember? Every firstborn animal there to actually what? Take that sacrifice in. But all their firstborns, set them apart and begin to teach them the ways of God. So that this becomes actually what? Perpetual memory for the perpetually forgetful people. To remember over and over that God saved them through a substitute. Through providing a lamb so that God would pass over their sins. And they were to be reminded that now they owe commitment and devotion to God. Right? And this is where it's at. You cannot open this and hear this language of firstborn without actually thinking of Jesus. Colossians 1:15 is going to say, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I love that. Because the Bible is going to say, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And here it's talking, it's not saying that Jesus, it says, the Colossians is going to say Jesus was existent before even creation. But he came into creation so that through him we can be made new creations. He is preeminent. Romans 8:29 is going to say that Jesus came to make us his siblings. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, the only true human being who lived a perfect life pleasing to God. And by following him, we begin to live lives pleasing so that he would be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. Right, and through him, and so through him, we see this also. He is also the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and so that he might come to have first place in everything. I love that. Firstborn from the dead, so that you and I could be secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn, and like, what is the qualification to actually be born and to be born again? What is the qualification? We know that grace extended first to that sinner at the cross who had just nailed Jesus. He says, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was the Son of God. We know that it is extended to those that have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God gives us the gift of grace towards those that are dead. And it is only in Christ that we are made alive because he has conquered death. Right? And so therefore, we get to see even Revelation is going to say we share, yes, in this resurrection victory, but he's also, his power is available to constantly free us. And so it's going to say from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. He sets us free. And so that we can live what kind of lives? We can live lives like what Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you now to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. By remembering, by setting these stations, we are to remember over and over that now we can now live free to worship God and give him glory. For you were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. You were bought at a price, and that was not a cheap price. It was God exchanging you for his son. At the cross, he made him to be sin, he who knew no sin, to be the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And he passes over our sins so that he turns us into the righteousness of God. So set stations. So freedom depends on God's strong hand to be sustained, because Christ, our substitute, is enough. He is enough to sustain us through every single thing. Amen. So as we take communion, I want you to remember this, that we were once slaves and that God rescued us and that we deserved death, but he has passed over our sins in Jesus. And not only that, and that now, from now onwards, this is not the end of the story for us. That as we take communion, we are also looking forward to that one day when he will come and we will sit at the table and we're going to begin to marvel at his strong hand when we're looking at God's biceps at the table, enjoying sonship, never to be enslaved again, holy, never to be stained by sin again, radiant, having seen him now like him as well, and enjoying him forever. When he saves us, it's to a life of flourishing like that. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took up the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's strong arm is still available to fight for you until he comes. What is he going to come and do? That's when he is going to fight. On that day, there's no more going to be death. Sin, suffering, death, hell, and the grave are going to be defeated. You proclaim that. You need to keep on proclaiming that. "So then, whosoever eats this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord." That unworthy manner, it means that you are, maybe right now you have something that has a grip on you. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's a sin, maybe it's a struggle, maybe it's, but like you're going to still live here the same. It says that is taking it in an unworthy manner. Let him fight your battles today. That is a worthy manner. Putting the right kind of weight to his strength. Let a person examine himself in this way, and let him eat the bread and drink the cup. So examine yourself where you are today. Where is it that in your life where you need to remember his strong arm? And today, remember his strong arm is available. Invite him, and he fights our battles, and he wins our battles. Amen. So if you are here today, and some of us, maybe you need somebody to stand with you in prayer and to invite his strong arm to fight for you. There's going to be people waiting to pray for you and to pray that the power of sin is broken over your life. And some of us maybe need to just begin a new life with Jesus today. And they're going to pray with you at the back. But for some of us, we are now inviting God to say, "Today, God, I realize your arm is still there for me today." So Jesus, thank you that you are here for us. That today we are more than conquerors. That your strong arm is available. So God, do more than we can imagine today. You say, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." Let it be a reality here today in 2021. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information,